Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, last week I told you we were going to take a detour from Acts for a few messages. And the purpose being to look a little more carefully at the Jesus that Paul preached. We've been seeing this become his common theme throughout his ministries. The first two missionary journeys, when he would go into a place, it's often commented that he would preach that Jesus was the Christ. And so I wanted to just take a few messages to focus on that a little bit more and talk about our Savior, and specifically the offices that He holds as the Christ. And so last week we saw where He is the great prophet. This morning we will see where He is the great priest, or the great high priest for us. And then next Sunday, if the Lord wills, we will see that He is the great King. So this morning, we will look at Him as our great high priest, and we're going to talk about three things that He specifically fulfills in that office. Three things that the Old Testament priest did under the law, and what He does more fully, more perfectly. And so we're going to begin that here in Hebrews. We're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews this morning. There will be some other passages as well, but primarily here in Hebrews. So let's start. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 14. Let's read through verse 16, and then we'll pray. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can be in this warm and safe place here this morning, that we might hear Your Word together, that Your Holy Spirit might minister to each and every one of us. Specifically, Lord, concerning our Savior and His role as our great high priest, I pray, Lord, that as we look at these verses, that You would just speak to our hearts, that You would move us, convict us, change us, do whatever work You see fit to do in us, and that we would come away from this more firmly convinced and more firmly knowing that indeed Christ is our high priest, that we may more fully appreciate that and be prepared to give Him more worship and glory for that. Oh Lord, we just pray all these things in the name of Jesus and for His sake, amen. So as we look there at those verses, we see a summation of our Savior's role as that high priest, and where He stands as that. The role of priest was very important under the law. In fact, there were a tribe of priests designated for different roles that were to be carried out in the worship of God and in the taking care of the tabernacle and later the temple, and various other functions that needed to be done, including among those the offering of sacrifices for the sins of the people. And overall, there was the great high priest who was appointed over all these other priests and carried out the most important of these roles. And it was necessary for this to happen. And so it would be necessary for us to have a great high priest. And when Jesus came, He fulfills this office very perfectly, very wonderfully. And I want us to really think about that this morning and what that means. But he can do so because he was a human. He took on human form, was a man, and therefore is very acquainted with our infirmities. He knows the weaknesses of man. He knows the troubles and the trials and things that we face very intimately. And so in that regard, as man, he is prepared to be our great high priest. But then also as God, he is the God-man. As God, he is more perfectly able to be that high priest for us. And through this, we, as we read there in verse 16, that gives us the blessed privilege of coming into the presence of God that we might obtain mercy and find grace. And not only can we go into the presence of God, we can do so boldly. And this all because of our great high priest. It's nothing by what we have done for ourselves. It's nothing we can earn or learn for ourselves. It is all through the blessed work of Christ, our Savior. So as we look at these things this morning, we know under the Old Testament law that the priest did accomplish three basic things. They offered the sacrifices for the sins of the people. They interceded on behalf of the people or for the people. And then they sanctified themselves to represent the people in the presence of God. And I want us to look at some scriptures that tell us about how Jesus does all of these things more perfectly and indeed deserves the title as our great high priest. First of all, Jesus offered the sacrifice for sin. Now this is most necessary because all the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered, not a single one of them ever was able to be a permanent once for all sacrifice. They were sacrifices that had to be offered continually, over and over and over again. Because the purpose of those Old Testament sacrifices was not to take away our sin, but it was to postpone the effect of that sin and God's judgment on that sin. If we read, for instance, in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and verse 25, it says, "They're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." All that, well, at least a little bit of what that means is that those sins that are past, all those done, for instance, in the Old Testament, all those done before Christ was sacrificed, they were, God forbore His punishment on those things so that, until such time as Jesus could be the sacrifice, and bear His wrath for those sins. And so they were meant to be a temporary thing. Therefore, the blood of animals was used in these sacrifices. And the blood of animals in no way satisfies completely God's wrath nor His demand for justice. And so the blood of those animals was not capable of bringing full forgiveness of sin. And it's not the blood of animals that our high priest Jesus has offered on our behalf. Turn now to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. We're going to read several verses there. It's a lengthy reading. We're going to read about 14 verses, but they all go together so well. And we could spend many days going over all the things that are covered in these verses. But I want to read them, and I want us to get the overall idea of what they're saying and see what we find here. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered." In other words, if those sacrifices were perfect and able to do the job, then there would have been a point where they stopped because they would have done the job, but they didn't. And so they had to be continually offered. For them would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now from those verses, at least one thing we should all get from that is this. The blood of bulls and goats and animals in no way was able to take away the sins of the people. So it was not that that Jesus, our high priest, offered on our behalf. You see, Jesus went before God the Father in the function of a high priest to offer a sacrifice to the Father. The sacrifice, therefore, that he offered as our great high priest was not the blood of animals. It was instead his own blood. Because he had given to him a body, a human body, whereby he lived a perfect life without sin. There was no blemish, no marring of sin whatsoever upon him, because he is the perfect man. And with that, he then established that the blood shed from that body would indeed be perfect in the sight of God, for the covering of our sins, so that we might find forgiveness, that atonement might be made, so that all those things would be satisfied before God the Father. And it was that blood that our Savior took before the Father and offered as a sacrifice once for all. One time for all of God's elect, for all eternity, that sacrifice was offered. And it was found pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of the Father, and therefore we, as His elect, find forgiveness. Praise be to God for what our high priest has done for us. We read more, and if you'll back up a chapter into Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it says there, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. You see what's being referred to there is, first in the tabernacle, later in the temple, there was a holy of holies. And that was the place where the annual blood sacrifice was taken by the high priest only. Only the high priest could enter into there. And he could only enter there one day out of the year. To do anything else would forfeit his life. And if he went in there unsanctified for some reason to make that offering, he would be struck dead. In fact, it was the custom of the Jews, as I understand it, to tie a rope around his ankles. So if he did fall dead when he entered in there, nobody could go in to get him because they would be struck dead, so they could drag him out by that rope. That's how serious all this is. He would do this once a year, and he would go into this Holy of Holies. Now this was a holy place, a holy of holies made by the hands of men at the instruction of God, because it stood as a picture of, or as a figure of that which is true, and that is where God Himself resides, where He is, that is, the holiest of holies, okay? And this man-made thing on earth was a temporary picture pointing to that. And these priests went into there. It was not there that Jesus went to make offering for our sins. He went before God Himself to make that offering. And He offered up there His own blood for that purpose. So, He didn't enter into there, but into heaven itself, verse 24 says, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You see, not only is Jesus the high priest who offers our sacrifice, but He is the sacrifice Himself. He offers Himself as a sacrifice before the Father for our sins. The sacrifice being His own shed blood. So not only is He the one who offers, but He is also the offering itself. How amazing is that? And I tell you, that should thrill our souls when we realize that there is absolutely nobody else who could have done that. Only Jesus. And He chose to do that. He didn't have to do that for you and I. He made a choice to do so. He agreed with the Father that He would do so in covenant, and He did so on our behalf. It meant great suffering on His part. Suffering that you and I cannot imagine. We have our sufferings, don't we? Rhonda laughs at me all the time when I get out of the car because I moan and groan. My old knees pop and all that goes on. We think we suffer. Indeed, some of you may have truly suffered in some ways. We might all suffer at the point of our death. But none of this compares to the suffering of Christ on our behalf. And what He did once for all His people. It doesn't have to be redone over and over and over again. He did it right. He did it perfectly the first time. And what He did was sufficient to last for all eternity. So He fulfills that role of the high priest in that He offered the sacrifice for our sins, and it was perfect. Then secondly, He fulfills the role of priest, of high priest, in that He intercedes for His people. He makes intercession for us. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 7 for a moment, verses 24 and 25. Jesus intercedes for His people as the great high priest. We pick up in the midst of the writer's discussion of Jesus and His priesthood, and he says these words in verse 24, but this man, speaking of Jesus, because He continueth ever, in other words, He lives forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You know, those priests in the Old Testament, I'm going to pause for a moment, they changed from high priest to high priest. Everyone was different. Some were more particular than others, more faithful than others, and so on and so forth. And there is variability among all those priests. There is no variability with Jesus because He is God. That's one of His attributes. He never changes. He is immutable. And so there is no changing in Him. So His priesthood is an unchangeable one. Verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost. They come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now the first part of verse 25 talks about His ability and His power to save, but I draw your attention to what comes after that. He also makes intercession for us. Romans 8:34 says it this way, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Who's the us? It's the elect. What is this intercession? It is Jesus praying in the Father's ear and in His presence for each and every one of us. You know, I, as a pastor, I've often had people come to me and say, "Would you pray for so and so?" And I do my best to try to pray every time I'm asked. In fact, I try to do so immediately, and then as often as I can remember to pray for that person. But I'm very imperfect, very fallible. I may forget. Jesus never does. And He is not only listening to my request, He listens to your request and all believers' requests. And He hears them all at the same time, and He carries them all before God the Father. How wondrous is our great high priest who makes intercession for us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Because He was a man, He took on human form, He becomes that perfect intercessor for us. Because He knows what makes us groan. He knows what troubles our souls. He knows the very things that we need. And it pleases Him to hear us make requests to Him through our prayers. And it pleases Him to take those requests to God the Father for Him to answer those prayers. And it pleases God for all this to be happening, for us to be praying and for His perfect Son to be the mediator between us and God. That's a beautiful, wonderful work that happens there. And it is one I fear we take for granted and we don't think often enough about. How often do we pray just automatically thinking, well, God's going to hear our prayers and answer them. We just assume that and take that for granted. Oh, how true that is, that He hears our requests. How true it is that He will answer every one of our requests. But shame on us for taking it for granted for any reason. We should go before God as if He might not hear us, begging Him to hear us, but trusting that because of Jesus being our high priest, He will hear us and He will answer our prayers. But He is that great high priest for us. He stands as that mediator between us and God. I tell you what, I'm happy to know I have a mediator between me and God, because I know how sinful I am. I know how pitiful I can be. And to know that there is one willing to stand before God on my behalf is an humbling but encouraging thought. Praise be that He does this for us. When He prays for us, it is a perfect prayer. Because He prays completely in the Father's will. How often do we go before God and we do not know exactly how or what we should pray for? Jesus knows perfectly. Because He knows absolutely what God's will in the matter is. We pray imperfectly because we don't completely know God's will. We can't know completely what God's will is. But Jesus does. And so when we pray imperfectly, He then prays perfectly before the Father. How good is that to know? And how encouraging it ought to be to us to pray often to Him. And trusting in Him. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Indeed, what a great high priest we have. And then the third thing, Jesus leads us into the presence of God. Now, one of the things that the priests did in the Old Testament was they did a lot of this. They sanctified themselves. They were continually washing and cleansing themselves in a physical sense, representing the spiritual impact of what they were doing. But they were constantly doing that so that they could go before God's presence on behalf of the people, because the people could not go directly before God. There is a veil of separation that exists in the Old Testament between man and God. In Hebrews chapter 6, we begin to see some things. Verse 19, it says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Part of his role as our forever high priest is that he was to enter into the veil on our behalf, that he could go beyond that veil that separates us from God, that was figured in the temple when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And he went beyond that, where only the high priest was supposed to go. Well, Jesus did that for us. But here's the difference. When he entered in that one time on our behalf, the veil was then rent. Look in Luke chapter 23. This happened at his crucifixion. During the midst of the crucifixion, at that point where God's wrath had been fully borne by Christ there upon the cross, our sins paid for. Look what happens. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. It was torn from top down and separated." Why? Because it was no longer needed. Because Jesus had become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He had borne the wrath of those sins. And what that now means is that you and I can enter into the presence of God. We can enter there with boldness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, once again, verse 16. We'll read a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. "Because Jesus is our high priest, we can enter with boldness into God's very presence. Verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is," that is those sins, "there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, "and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Wherefore, back in the Old Testament, when that high priest was to enter in once a year into the Holy of Holies, one of the things he did was purify himself before he did so. And if he didn't, that was one of those things that would cause him to be struck dead when he got in the Holy of Holies. Now, Jesus has done that. He was perfect. He didn't have to purify himself. He was pure. Okay? He had never sinned. He had never become impure. So therefore, he could enter into that Holy of Holies. And when he did and made that offering for our sins, that then makes it possible for us to enter into the presence of God ourselves. You don't have to go through a priest to get to God, because Jesus is your high priest. Okay? So we can go right immediately into the presence of God. We can go before him with boldness. What a blessed promise that is. Let me tell you something. What happens is, though, with us, he sanctifies us. His Holy Spirit works in us continually to convict us of sin, to point out our sinful ways, so that we might repent and turn away from those sins, so that we might be purified. We are made pure by His Word, the washing of His Word upon us. We are made pure through the prayer time we spend with God. We are made pure in our reading of the Word, and we are made pure in the living of that Word. And through these things, God sanctifies us so that we enter into His presence boldly. Folks, you could not do that for yourself. Nor could you depend upon a human other than Jesus, high priest, to do that for you. But we have Jesus, the God-man, who is our high priest, and He makes these things possible for us. Oh, what a great high priest we have. What spiritual blessings are ours now because of His work on our behalf. And what this should stir up within us is a desire to sing His praises all the more. It should stir up within us a desire to praise, to worship Him all the more. It should stir up within us a desire to serve Him all the more. It should take away some of the fears we have of making sacrifice to serve Him all the more. In other words, knowledge of this should change your very life. It should change your convictions. It should change the things you hope in and hope for. I can remember as a child thinking, "Boy, I hope that I live to be 100 years old." And now I hope that I don't. But what I hope for as a child has changed. I don't hope to live 100 years here. My sure hope is that I will live for eternity with God in heaven. And that changes your perspective. Therefore, I'm not quite as attached to things on this earth as I would have been otherwise. There are some people that sacrifice fortunes and all kinds of things so that they could have some illusion of health and outward beauty, because they're so attached to things of this earth and the things of the flesh. We should be attached to those things that are eternal in nature, those things that last forever, those things that are of God and of His kingdom, and of spiritual life. As attached as I am to our nation, and consider myself to be a patriot of some sorts, this nation to me does not take precedence over the kingdom of God. And if forced to choose, I will choose the kingdom of God. That must be our conviction. Woe to us when we hold on to material desires, to earthly desires, when we should be grasping hold of those things that are spiritual and that are eternal. Those things that are centered in our great high priest. Oh, let us worship Jesus this morning as our high priest. And let us appreciate more fully what He has done for us. Bow your heads this time. Close your eyes. Just a moment. We will pray and then have a song. I want you to think carefully about what Jesus has said to your heart here this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for these words that we have read and these things that we have learned about our great high priest, our Savior Jesus. And I pray that these things indeed would change us, that would transform our minds to make them more like Your mind, would transform our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, Lord, that we would be more pleasing in your sight. All because of Jesus and because of what he has done for us and what he makes possible for us. So we pray these things in his name with all the worship we can muster from our hearts. And we say this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number?
136.
Number 136.